church and in society. And last week we talked about spiritual curmudgeons and that it's important that we don't stand in the way of our children coming to God. And then the week before that we talked about that it's that we can't leave our children to roam around without any guidance or direction. Their mind's a child left to himself, the Bible says, will bring his mother to shame. And so we see a lot of that going on. But today I want to talk about something that is very close to the vest. It's something that is often bantered around and spoken of and talked about. And I want to talk about training up a child in the way that they should go. We talk about that so much. And I have a few things to say about it today. And I'm praying that it's going to shed some insight. And I think that we need to throw some priority back on our kids. Can I get an amen there?
Amen.
And we're talking about the church and the parents and the families, throwing priority back on our kids. Kids are so vital, they're so important to the future of the church. If our children don't stay in the church, there won't be a church. If our children don't continue to live for God when they get old enough to make their own choices, there won't be a church. The United States of America is now the largest missions field in the Western Hemisphere. Half of our population is unevangelized. That's like 150 to 180 million people in the United States of America are unevangelized. There are developing countries that have been so well evangelized that they're now sending missionaries back to the United States to convert us. We are on track. Governmentally, medically, culturally, societal-wise, and church-wise, we are on track to follow in the footsteps of our European ancestors. And Europe has long been in a dark age of spiritual lethargy and darkness, and America is quickly following in the footsteps. We are the largest mission field in the Western Hemisphere and the third largest missions field in the world. We are a country that has lost their way. And as with all countries that lose their way, economic decay, social decay, and military decay all follow on the heels. And I'm not here to preach doom and gloom to you today, but I'm here to tell you that it's important that you do what you can to make a difference in the life of a child. Because it can make a difference in the future of the church, it can make a difference in the future of our culture and our country. Turn your Bibles to the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, and verse 6. And I want to read that old, tired verse. So, some of you probably have it underlined in your Bibles. It's so vital, so important, and very important. Doctrine in the Bible. Does anybody know what the word doctrine means in the Bible? Some of you scholar saints, raise your hand and tell me what the word doctrine means. Come on, right now. I want to see some. Do what?
Fundamental beliefs.
Anybody simplify that? Does anybody actually know what the word doctrine means in the Bible? What it means directly from the Greek language is translated. Somebody tell me. Come on, y'all been in the church for 30 years. Y'all spit that out like you spit your gum out before you eat supper. Come on, let's go. Thank you. You got a little study up there? The word doctrine means teaching. Well, he said, well, we don't need doctrine. Well, what you're saying is you can't be taught. How many of you want to have that attitude before God says, I can't be taught? A doctrine is simply a teaching. It's a fancy word for teaching. And what we're going to talk about this morning is one of the fundamental teachings of the Bible. One of the fundamental underpinnings and foundational elements of society as a whole, as God intended for it to be. That without this fundamental pillar in society, the building of society will collapse. And that is not a pretty picture. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way. Everybody say the way.
The way.
Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this gathering of believers today. We are deeply in love with you, God. We are deeply in love with the people in this congregation. We have so much love and joy and so much compassion and passion, oh God, to see them grow, to see them expand, to see them knit together as a body of believers. God, we are so excited about what you're doing in this church, this moment, and this season. And I pray that as we disseminate your word, that as we preach and teach your word today, that truths from the word would penetrate lies and folk theologies and beliefs that we have collected over the years that are so foreign to what makes a family strong, what makes a society strong, what makes a church healthy. Let your truths penetrate into our hearts. Let us be hearers today. And when we leave, let us be doers. In Jesus' name, amen. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. And there is a secret to training up a child in the way he should go. And my first sermon in this series was Raising Your Kids Right. There is a right way and there is a wrong way to train our children. It's not my way or your way. And one of our favorite things to say, of course, as parents is when our kids ask us, why do I have to do that? I don't want to do that. Come on, Kay, what is the correct answer for a parent? Because I said so. Come on, man. It ain't nothing about that. Why do they have to do because you said so? Well, I know why they have to do it, and you know why they have to do it, because it's right. But it's difficult for us as parents to get beyond our need to exert our authority and a desire for our children to obey us and to explain to them that it's not just because I am irritated with you, it's not just because I want you to do it because I want to control you, but because it is right. Train up a child in the right way. The Bible says in the way. The Bible says in the New Testament they were called the followers of the way. We've got to train our children what the right way to live is. And if we train our children what the right way to live is, they will not depart. Why would you depart from it when it's right? Why would you depart from it when it works so well? The problem, of course, is with us as parents is it's not the right way oftentimes. It's the way that we've learned it. It's the way that we think it needs to be. It's because we said so. And oftentimes, somewhat innocently, somewhat not innocently, we're teaching our children the wrong way to live. And so it's important that we teach them the right way. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 35, it talks about an interesting group of people called the Rechabites. And Jeremiah chapter 35 is the prophet, one of the prophets leading up to the judgments of God against Israel because they had departed from the teachings of God. And judgment was coming upon the church. Judgment was coming upon the Jews because they had departed from the teachings of Moses. Okay? And so who do you think God chooses to reprimand the Jews? He uses the Rechabites. Now, who are they? Who are the Rechabites? They are of the Kenite lineage. The Kenites were from the family of Moses' father-in-law, and who joined themselves to the Israelites in the wilderness. And many of the Kenites had immersed themselves and integrated themselves into the Jewish people and customs, and etc., etc. But there was one father, there was one man of the Kenites, of the descendants of Moses' father-in-law, that saw something going on. He saw some things, and we have to do a lot of this by deduction, but he walked, no doubt, was influenced by and a part of the events of what happened, or at least was well aware of what happened to Israel in the wilderness. And maybe he had seen the coming and the goings and the fluctuations and the fickleness of the Jews during the times of the judges, and saw the licenses, the lifestyle that they would lapse into periodically, and the judgments of God thereby. And Rechab said to his family, if you want to live a long life, and if you want to remain in the land, and you want to survive, this is what you've got to do. I forbid you to drink any wine. I forbid you to live in any city. I forbid you to raise any crops. But you are to live in tents for the remainder of your existence as a people. That's a pretty strong direction. Rechab must have been quite the father figure. Because God speaks to Jeremiah and he says, go get the Rechabites and bring them into the temple. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar, and we've been studying this in our home group about the Babylonians' attack on Jerusalem as a judgment upon them because of their backsliding, because of their paganism that they left God for. And they were roaming the countryside, destroying, and the Rechabites had got into the walls of Jerusalem to protect themselves in these last moments of Israel's history at that time, before the captivity would be completed and the destruction of Jerusalem would be come forth. And Jeremiah, so he went and got the Rechabites and he brought them into the temple. And he set wine before them in glasses. And God said, tell them to drink. And Jeremiah said, God wants you to drink wine. And the Rechabites looked at the prophet Jeremiah and at the priests in the temple, the wine on the table. And they said, we will not drink your wine because our father, Rechab, told us never to drink wine. And he told us never to live in a city or to raise crops. And the only reason why we're here is because we came here because we needed safety from Nebuchadnezzar. And they refused to drink the wine that was set before them. And then God spoke through Jeremiah and he said, look at this. These people, the Rechabites, after hundreds and hundreds of years, they are still refusing to drink wine, still refusing to live in cities. They live in tents, still refusing to raise crops, and they're still nomads in the land because their ancestor, Rechab, told them not to ever do those things. Look at my children Israel. Not only won't they listen to their fathers, but they won't even listen to me, their God. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I think Rahab was onto something. That his family, after hundreds of years, was still adhering strictly to his commandments. And God said, how is it that these people can listen to a man that's been dead for hundreds of years, but the Jews will not listen to their God? And one of the important pivotal things I think that we need to understand about raising our children in the way that they should go is it's not because I said so, but it needs to be because it's right. Not because I said so, but because God said so. And we should never be afraid to tell our children what God said. And the reason why society leaves its moorings and begins the decay of family and morals is because parents, and especially fathers, refuse to tell their children what God said. It's not about because I said so. It's because God said so. In the book of Genesis, the Bible says, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Why is there light today? Why is there sunshine reflecting off the ground and gravel and coming in these windows? Why? Because God said so. And you know what? When God said, let there be light, the light's been shining ever since. God said, let there be trees and grass. And you know what? I don't care what you do. I don't care how much Roundup you put on that field, Brother Davis. That grass is going to grow again. Why? Because God said so. No matter what we do, there are some things in this world that we will never be able to change. Why? Because God said so. And we have got to communicate to our children the things that God has established in the earth. Because there is no other way that they can prosper and be successful and be eternally secure is until they learn to do things the way God said it is right to do. Did you know that Abraham's success and Abraham's promises were contingent on his ability to parent? In Genesis chapter 18 and verse 9, it says, I will direct Abraham, and he will direct his children and his household after him, so that I might fulfill my promises to him. Abraham's promises were contingent upon his ability to be a good father. His promises were contingent upon him communicating to his children the things that God had commanded. In Psalm 78 verse 1 says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. We have got to reveal to our children the things that God has commanded. Now, I know this may seem, I don't know if there's anything more frustrating sometimes than being a parent, because you're like, we don't have any training in this. How are we supposed to know what to do? You know? And sometimes your parents, maybe they made a lot of mistakes too, and you're like, well, you know, I hated my parents when I was growing up. My kids are probably going to hate me too, and we're just going to keep repeating the same mistakes over. You know, we frustrate ourselves, and so society has frustrated itself with child rearing and with all of those things, and well-doing and well-meaning people have created systems in our culture in America that have led us away from the right way, that have led us into the wrong way of training up children, that have led us astray from parental responsibility and involvement in the parents' lives. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else. You know what irritates me? When I've got to help my son do homework. You know what I think, don't you? That's the job of the teachers. That's what they get paid for. They've been over there in school for 7.5 hours and he still don't know how to add. Now I gotta teach him how to add. Maybe I'll get their paycheck and go up there and do their job for him. Uh-oh. Did I just give away my responsibility as a father? John Dewey founded the age-segregated education. Our country sure has changed a lot in the past 100 years. We still got the little red schoolhouse at Leo French Park. You know who got taught in there? Everybody. Little kids, middle kids, and the big kids, they all got taught in the same room. And you know what? Those kids came out of those little classrooms and those little one-room schoolhouses and built the greatest nation in the world. Figure that. But now we've got people in the cities and everybody's bunched up together in the cities. And it's a wonder when God talked to Noah after the flood. He said, go and replenish the earth. Scatter abroad across the face of the earth. And don't bind together. They bound together at the Tower of Babel. And God went down there and confused their languages and created the cultures and the different ethnic groups of the earth because they refused to separate. There ain't nothing more messed up and mixed up confusing than when you get about 4, 5, or 6 million people and you shove them all together in a little bitty space. There is nothing more unnatural and more inhumane than shoving a bunch of people together like that. No more one-room schoolhouses there. Now you've got to have a half a dozen classes just for one age group. And our society has begun to change. And then the church, well-meaning and well-doing, reaching out to Sunday school, reaching out to the kids that were on the streets on the weekends during the Industrial Revolution, or Robert Ricks and some of these other, and they sort of reaching out and taking classes, and now the church is age-segregated classes, and everything we do in our society is to pull the parents away from the children, to pull the children away from the parents. Even the church is replicating the same model, and we wonder why that our children don't do well in society. We wonder why that our children don't stay in the church. I'll tell you what will keep a child in the church. It's when both parents stay together, stay in the church, go to church every single time the doors are open that they're able, and they take their children with them, and they talk about the Bible at home, and they pray together, and they eat together at the table. I'm here to tell you, those children will be some of the best children that society will ever see. I'm getting a lot of amens here today. That's all right. I can point out to you, case in point, every child that's still in the church today. I can point out, case in point, children that are still in the church today because their parents stayed in the church. Amen. Point out every child that's still in the church today because their parents taught them about God at home. It's because their parents took responsibility. And I'm here to tell you, sometimes I've seen some parents just irritate me to death because they wouldn't let their kids come to some church functions and we went through all the trouble to put it all together. But you know what? They may have had something there. Sometimes the church just pulls the children further apart from the parents. Causes divides causes, and we look for a church and we want to find a church that's got a good youth program. Oh, we want to find a church that's got a good youth program. Oh, they got a great youth pastor. Man, that man may fast more than he eats in a year. He may pray and study the Bible. He may have a PhD in youthology. And statistics show, at the very least, that 50%, some statistics go as high as 88% of every single one of those young people that sit under his ministry will leave the truth and leave the church and turn their back on God. That's the country, and that's the church that your kids are growing up in today. That's the society that we live in today. Youth ministry has been a miserable failure. Every one of those kids that go through those Sunday school, we want to find a church with a good Sunday school program. We want to find a church that does vacation Bible school. We want to find that that way we can come to church and we can shove our kids into a Sunday school class and we can get a few minutes of free time away from them. I've got to be careful here because I'm on a sinus pill this morning and I don't want it to affect my judgment. I'm not saying we need to cancel the youth department. I'm not saying we need to cancel the Sunday school class. But what I'm saying is, well, maybe we're replicating a model that doesn't work. Maybe we need to think a little bit harder about how we as parents have relegated our responsibilities. And I do see parents involved in their kids' lives. And as a pastor, I do see that. And we'll run over here and we got to take our kid to the ball games because my son, he plays the trumpet. So we got to be there and sit through that. And then we got to go over here and do this. And then we got this activity. And then we got this program. We run over here and we do all these different things. And we're running and running and running. When it comes time to come to church, what do we say? Man, I'm wore out. I'm exhausted. And church often comes last on the priority list. The Bible says you've got to train up a child in the right way. And when they're old, they won't depart from it. If so many people, children, are departing from the church, what does that tell us? The church isn't doing things the right way. I grew up on a church pew. Mama used to rise to lay down on her lap and she used to run her fingers through my hair. I don't know if there's anything more pleasing or exciting as a kid than to get to lay on a church pew on Mama's lap and let her run her fingers through your hair. My God, there ought to be a dozen kids or more sleeping on the church pews every Sunday night when the pastor preaches.
Come on, man.
There ought to be little kids getting their little thighs pinched on Sunday night because they won't sit and behave. Come on now. There ought to be little kids crying and getting into trouble and being disruptive. And there ought to be people going home Sunday. I couldn't hear a thing the pastor said because those kids behind me were hollering. Praise God. That's the way church needs to be. You go into some churches and they say, you walk in there, so you can't bring that kid in there. You don't want your kids disturbing the adults. Well, we're probably not that different than a lot of other cultures are. We're probably not that different than a lot of other cultures have been. No, that's probably right. And our culture is destined to be destroyed just like all those other cultures have. And our culture is destined to go downhill and degrade morally just like all. What we need to understand is the Bible says we've got to train up a child in the way they should go. We need to train up a child. Why do we need to go to church? Because I said so. No, the children go to church because you said so. The children go to church because God said so. To forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner of Sundays. And the more you talk about end time prophecy and the end of things, the more the Bible says, the more you see the end times approaching, that you ought to get together even more. The church gets together less now than it ever has. But yet we say we're living in the end times, right? The Bible says when you see it's the end times, you need to get together more. What's going on? Are we training up our child in the way they should go? If we're going to lose an activity, if we're going to lose an opportunity, if we're going to keep our kids back from some things, it shouldn't be from the church. unless, of course, the church has lost its way. I was studying up on one young man. He was in the youth group, and his parents didn't like some things that were going on in the youth group, and he pulled his son out of the youth group. Now, I'm sure that irritated the youth pastors, and that really irritated the boy. He thought his parents were being unreasonable. But you know what? He turned into a pretty good kid. Half the kids in our youth group that I grew up in, they were shacking, having, committing fornication, drinking, doing all sorts of things. That's a Pentecostal church, people. And how many of them kids are still in the church today? I'm still in the church today because my mom and my dad grounded me all the time. Talk about talking back, you know, smart mouth, snotty nose, runny nose, smart mouth kids. What they used to call me. Corrected me and grounded me, making me go to church every time the doors were mine. And when I got old enough to be one to be an usher, I got to church one night and didn't have a tie on. And God said, and my dad said, you can walk back home and you can get a tie and you can walk. I had to walk all the way home, put a tie on, walk all the way back to church. Man, my dad was unreasonable. He was in charge of youth group. What made us pray? Made us sit there and pray in youth group. What an unreasonable leader. Made us pray through. Oh, he was unreasonable. But you know what? I'm still in the church today. Well, but you're just brainwashed. Let me tell you something, honey. I've had enough schooling, and I've been around enough places and seen enough things, and I'm a well-read person. And I'm well-read enough to know that I'm in the right place.
Amen. Hallelujah.
I'm well-read enough to know that the best option is living for God. I'm well-read enough to know the right way to do things is to do it God's way.
Amen.
You really know you're smart. You really know somebody's smart. You really know they've got a pretty good education when they're smart enough to know that there's somebody bigger out there than just a big bang or a big buck or something else that caused all this to come into being. You know somebody's really getting smart when they say, you know what? I know so little. That's when you know somebody's getting smart. And it never ceases to impress me. I have some friends. I have one friend that's a doctor. And he's very, very intelligent, way smarter than I am. But to see the humility and to see the respect for God and to see the way that he is amazed at the creation and the things that God has created, that is encouraging to my faith. Even smart people know the right way to raise a child is to raise them in the truth and in the church. And the future of the church and your legacy as a parent depends on how you raise your kids. On how you raise your kids. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6 in the New Testament, it says to us very specifically there, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now you notice that the scripture doesn't say just do whatever they say. It says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. There is nothing more destructive than a child that hates their parents. There is nothing more destructive than a child that is estranged from the parents, that is estranged from their family. There's nothing more powerful or productive than a child who has a positive connection with their parents. And a child that was raised by loving parents. A child that was raised in an environment where the parents loved them, communicated to them, disciplined them, taught them the way that God says to do things. When that child steps into the world, they are so powerful. They are so confident. They are so comfortable because they are doing things the way God. And you, how can you worry about that? Yes, they go through hard times like everybody else. Yes, they go through the same trials that everybody else does. But because they have learned the right way to do things, they have learned God's way. The greatest gift you can ever give to your child is to put your trust in them. The greatest gift you can ever give your child is to put your trust in them. If you don't trust your child, you know what you're saying? I don't trust my abilities as a parent. And of course, I understand there may be a lot of that going on out there as well. And so what have we done? We've said, here's our children. Teach them about God to the church. We've said, here's our children. Teach them about the world to the schools. And we go off to our jobs and we come home at night and we don't want to be bothered with our kids because we don't feel adequate to the job. You know why God called parents to raise kids? My personal opinion is, you know what the purpose of parenting is? To grow you as an adult. You're raising your kids, but because you're so uncertain of yourself, you have to turn to God, and in turn, God raises you. He grows you as a Christian when you parent your children, when you take that responsibility yourself seriously, and you pray for your kids, and you love on them, and you correct them, and you're not afraid to reveal dark secrets in the Bible to them, and you tell them what's wrong, and you tell them what's right according to God's ways and the Bible. It grows you as a parent. It grows you as a Christian. It grows you as a mature adult in society and in the church. And when we're not taking responsibility for our children to raise them in God's way, what happens to us? We never grow up either. Now, I know I may be preaching to the choir today, but I promised the Sunday school leaders and the teachers that we were going to spend some time specifically talking about children, how important that they are. We don't want to be bothered with kids. I love kids. Kids irritate me sometimes. Brother Pappas, kids irritate me sometimes to where you just want to pinch their head off. But I love those kids. I love those kids. Talk about learning forgiveness, man. When you're a parent, you've got to do a lot of forgiving. You've got to do a lot of overlooking of things. You got to do a lot of loving. It's not because I said so. It's because God said so. And my job is to grow as a Christian so that I can teach my children what's right. When I relegate my responsibility as a parent to the computer games, when I relegate my responsibility as a parent to the video and to the movies and to the cartoons, and I relegate my responsibility as a parent to the kids on the playground at school, when I relegate my responsibility as a parent to the pastor, to the youth leader, to the Sunday school teachers, when I relegate my responsibility as a parent to the school teachers, I cease to function in the joy and the growth and the maturity that God intended for me. This is the society that we live in. I'm not trying to discourage you today. This is the society that we live in. All I'm asking is this. Can we take some extra time for our kids? Can we take back some responsibility over our children? Can we take a few moments out of our lives, out of our schedules, and sit down at the table with them and eat together? Can we let our kids get in the middle of our stuff and mess it up? Boy, they used to drive me nuts. You know, there's a hammer and I find it out in the yard like in March. And it's all rusted over, Brother Patrick, and ruined. The handle's half rotted out, you know, old wood hammer. And I find those missing tent stakes and I find those missing long nails that I was looking for something. You know where they were? My son was hammering them into the ground. My daughter was hammering the ground. Oh, I had my son and my nephew, they helped me to take a chimney down out of the attic of the house that I was working on last year. So I brought them in. I handed the bricks down, and then Stuart took the brick out of on the ladder, and they handed it to Bryce, and they stacked them. Did such a beautiful job stacking those up in the living room. It was fantastic. And they had them turn one way, and the next layer they turned another. I mean, it was perfect. And I walked out into the backyard with Patrick, and while I was getting the bricks loose, they'd been out in the back with the sledgehammer. And there's a nice, beautiful brick walkway that was there. And they've been in the process of busting those bricks up in the walkway, which I had to dig out and fix. And of course, I couldn't find a brick to match. Let's all stand together today. I know this is maybe getting a little bit old to you, reiterating these things over and over again, but I'm doing it for a reason. Believe me, I have a better sermon than I could have preached this morning. Believe me, it's a lot better than this. I'll probably preach it tonight. It'll be a lot more interesting, a lot more exciting. Our young people are deserting the church in epidemic proportions and numbers. And we live in a society of the broken home. And we've got four little Sunday school kids that one week they're here, the next week they're not. One week they're in Fairfield at Mama's house, and the next week they're in Mount Carmel at Daddy's house. And it's so hard to create consistency for those poor kids because they're bouncing around. And it's difficult for our Sunday school teachers, and they feel the pressure of that. They want to reach those kids. And what can you do for a kid that you've got for 2 hours a week? We've got to reach the parents with the gospel. We've got to get parents back involved. Parents, you've got to get back involved in your kid's life, in your kid's education. Sometimes they don't even need your help with homework. They just want to spend time with you. No, it's so hard to let go, isn't it? Benjamin West tells how he became a painter. One day his mother went out, leaving him in charge of his little sister, Sally. In his mother's absence, he discovered some bottles of colored ink and began to paint Sally's portrait. In doing so, he made a considerable mess of things with ink blots all over. His mother came back and she saw the mess but said nothing. She picked up the piece of paper and saw the drawing. "Why?" she said. "It's Sally." And she stooped and kissed him. And ever after, Benjamin West used to say, "My mother's kiss made me a painter." There's an old saying that says, "Don't cry over spilled milk." Encouragement for this young man did more than rebuke could ever do. We've got to raise our children in the right way, folks. Let's bow our heads together. Let's pray together for a moment. Let's consider, let's contemplate the way we've been raising our kids. Let's consider and contemplate how involved we are in their moral and spiritual development. When was the last time you sit down with your kids and talked about wrong and right? When was the last time you sit down with your kids and shared a story from the Bible? When was the last time you sit down with your kids and had an impromptu conversation about how awesome creation is and how God created everything? When was the last time you sat down with your kids and just told them that you loved them and that you believed in them, that they could become anything that they want to be? We need to raise our children the right way. Lord, help us today, O God, as a church. When those children come into the church, that